Isaiah being one of what we call the major prophets, giving prophecy concerning what was going to occur to both Israel and especially the southern kingdom of Judah. At this point in history, Israel had been split in two, like so many bodies of believers. Even God's chosen had experienced a church split. They had separated in irreconcilable differences. They had went their separate ways, and now God was going to deal with them as separate entities. So we saw from the beginning of the book of Isaiah the prophet prophesying concerning what was to come in both the short-term fulfillment as well as the long-term fulfillment. And just so that we know what we're talking about here, what that is in reference to is much of prophecy within Scripture has a short-term prophecy. In other words, it would be fulfilled in the days, the weeks, even the few years shortly following when the prophecy was given. But oftentimes, that is just a picture of what was to come and what is to come, because a lot of these prophecies that are given have a far prophecy also, meaning that what would occur in Isaiah's time would be merely a picture of what was to come in yet future events, in what we know of as the tribulation period, the time of the Antichrist, the millennium reign of Christ after the tribulation is all over. And we find it, you know, certainly coincidence, I guess, if you look from the outside, from the inside, it's no coincidence that God has so directed us to be studying Revelation on Sundays and Isaiah here on Wednesday nights, and how the two are intertwined. I literally have commentaries quoting from the Revelation chapter I taught on Wednesday in dealing with this chapter. So we're that close. Now, that's God's sovereign design. He seems to always work with us, especially for those on Wednesday nights. If you attend here on Wednesday nights in any kind of regularity, you will quickly come to the realization that overall, certainly not on an every instance basis, but overall, Wednesday nights are kind of different than Sunday mornings, aren't they? Because Sunday nights was always meant to be a discipleship night. In other words, for the most part, I look at you all on Wednesdays as being born again. Now, certainly God is changing that, and there's been people who've been getting saved here on Wednesday nights. But on Wednesday nights is directed in such a way that we're wanting you to grow up. We're wanting to be able to take on the truth of the Word. So God has a way of meeting the needs of both the mixed multitude on Sundays and those who are here on Wednesday evenings, and to teach us and to continue to grow us up in these last days. So as we pick it up here in verse 18, where we are is God had been prophesying through Isaiah concerning what was going to occur to Judah, going to occur to Israel, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry, because of their hard-heartedness, their refusal to hear that still small voice, like many of us. And here, when God is saying, you need to shape up, you need to straighten up your ways, or I'm going to have to put it to you. Now, we are a hard-hearted species. And it seems that man only understands the rod most of the time. The rod is exactly what Isaiah has been prophesying concerning, saying, time's up, now God is going to get you straightened out one way or another. Interestingly enough, he would oftentimes use these idolatrous, even pagan nations that were around Israel and Judah to do the correction. And then God would go back and deal with those who did the correcting. So I find that ironic in the fact that so many of us actually believe that we are outside the realm of God, that we're not some sort of Satanist, we're not some sort of evil anti-God person, but we're not one of them born-againers either. We're just kind of here somewhere in this vast chasm of gray in between. But that is a lie of Satan, because there is no gray in between. The Bible is very, very clear that you are either born again or you're not. Tonight, as each one of us sit here, each one in this room is born again. You know it. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're not. It's just that simple. Now, that's not my ideals. That's not some sort of Calvary Chapel doctrine or whatever you want to put it up. That's the Word of God. It's very explicit that you can know, you should know, you will know, you have to know that you are born again. That's why when you talk to people, well, you're going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Well, you're not. And you say, well, that's judging. No, I'm just going by what you're telling me. The Bible says, I have written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And I know I have eternal life tonight. And I'm not saying that in any kind of arrogance, because it's just makes no sense to me whatsoever why in the world God would ever let me in. I'm thinking maybe, you know, it was an accident. My name got put on there, you know, somehow. No, I mean, we're put on there because not of what we did, but because of what Jesus Christ, His Son, did. We just merely accept that. And there's no sin or accumulation of sins that is too great for Him not to be able to take care of. So as we begin here, He is going on with these countries who have been the hand of correction in the past, and now God is saying, and now for you, this is what we're going to do for you. We left off dealing with Egypt, and we're going to pick that up also with continuing with Egypt in verse 18. So now He says, in that day, verse 18, shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan, and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called the city of destruction. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign, and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior, a great one, and He shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know that the Lord in that day, and shall be a sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. Now, it was quite a while ago, before the mission trip to the Philippines, that we were in the first part of this chapter. But where we left off in a nutshell was really a correction or a corrective prophecy concerning Egypt. What was coming to Egypt was not going to be pretty. They were going to go through some real, real difficult times, and they were going to really, truly see, on a small scale, the wrath of God. But here, in verse 18, He is pointing out that even though His chosen people had been antagonistic, even though He had used Egypt to correct, and now He's correcting Egypt, even though all these things, God now was going to even have a remnant of even Egypt in which He was going to deal with. As we have gone through the book of Isaiah, we've gone through Revelation and other books for that matter, we see that even though God really pours out His hand of correction at times, there's always a bit of a remnant that He holds back. I mean, we see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Lot and his family got out. We see Noah and his family being rescued through the flood. We see this time and time again where God is not willing to destroy man off the face of the earth, and He is always willing to take a remnant of believers. This is important because, guys, God is not going to forget you. It's oftentimes easy to look at this wicked world around us and just start to feel like, you know, you get that Elijah complex and, you know, you're stuck off in a cave somewhere saying, I'm the only one left, God. And it happens. There is times where you start to feel like it. You go to work and you just feel like, man, I'm the only one. Or you go to school and say, I'm the only one. And you start to feel very much alone. You start to feel like, has God forgotten me here? You know, I mean, is with all those voices calling out to Him at any given moment, has He forgotten me here in Dunn County, Wisconsin? I mean, after all, we're just kind of a little blip on the map. I mean, how does He even know I'm here? God has not forgotten you. He has not dropped you. And He's always holding us in His hand. And that remnant here, something that I refer to as His remnant grace, is now poured out even upon those in Egypt who would stand with the true and living God. It doesn't matter where you are. See, oftentimes we can go, well, this is a terrible area of the country. This is a terrible place. It's just so godless here. And we, you know, do you ever notice that it's always wherever we live is the most godless place on earth, you know. Oh, it's hard plowing here. This is a wicked place, you know. Somehow, like, you know, Dunn County's, you know, the heart of Babylon or something, you know. And, you know, we kind of get that idea sometimes because we're right up close. But if you look, and you look into the New Testament, you see, like, the book of Acts, God relished in planting churches in the most wicked places that he possibly could. Look at Corinth. I mean, read a little bit about Corinth. Boy, you talk about wicked. That was the L.A. of the Middle East. I'm telling you, this was a nasty, nasty town, and God planted a great church there, and he did that over and over again. God loves a challenge. I mean, if that's not true, why would he let me be a pastor? Okay? For that matter, all you guys who are seeking the pastorate. I mean, God loves a challenge, and he will oftentimes make not only churches start out and grow, but blossom in sometimes some of the hardest places. And here we are in Egypt, a place that we would naturally think to be rather multi-god, worshiping animals and nature worship and these kind of things. And we all know the story of Moses. So we kind of look at Egypt as being a very, very wicked, worldly place. But God even had a remnant there, and he says, I will remember my remnant that is even in Egypt. Now again, we have both that near fulfillment and that far fulfillment. Now, I don't want you guys to get so caught up in this that you start, you know, making your head swim. Certainly with this jumping back and forth between all these nations in the book of Isaiah, by now your head may be swimming, wondering, you know, who's going to get it next, because it seems like he's just whooping up on everybody. But the important thing that we get through all this when it comes to the near and far fulfillment is really a simple concept. God is never anxious to do anything in secret. He longs to show you his will. He longs for you to know his will. He wants you to know his ways as well as his acts. Now we see that with Moses, having led the children out of the wilderness or into the wilderness, heading towards a promised land. God said that it was Moses who knew my ways. It's the children of Israel who only knew my acts. And many of us only know the acts of God. You know, we know when we do bad, we get spanked. You know, we know that lightning and thunder and tornadoes, and we see God from kind of this far away thing, and we see what he's done. Oh, he's made creation, and he destroys this, and he builds this. Instead of ever really knowing God, I want to know more than the acts of God. I want to know his ways. And I think that that's important for us. He wants us to know his ways. When we read prophecy like this, we see what he did on the short term. He said, if you don't get it together, this is what I'm going to do. Okay, you haven't got it together, so now I'm going to do this. Then he went out and did this. And everyone screamed, oh God, God, where are you? God? And then said, all right, I sent somebody down. You know, had enough? Yes, scream, uncle. Yes, yes, uncle. So, and we send somebody down to help him out, and he redeems him and brings him back into the fold. And we see this, you know, read 1st and 2nd Kings. That's where I'm in my devotions. And it's just, you think this will make your head swim. That'll just round and round and round. And so when we look at this kind of situation, why did he do this? So that as we approach the last days upon this planet, no one will be able to say, I just didn't have a clue. He says that you will not know the day or the hour that I come, speaking of his rapture, and for that matter, his second coming, but especially concerning his rapture of the church. We will not know the day or the hour, but it says you will know the season. I mean, when the leaves start to turn brown, start falling off the trees, no one's going, it's spring, do we? You know, the snow starts coming down. Well, here in Minnesota, we're going, it's spring, maybe. But no, I mean, when it's starting to snow, it's not spring, is it? It's winter. It's the beginning of winter. Leaves falling off the trees, it's fall. That's God's way of saying, hey, dude, it's fall. Okay? We can look around us today. We see how God has dealt with us. We read the scripture. We see how he has dealt with people in the past. And we can then, therefore, know exactly how he's going to deal with us in the future. That's why he did it. God's not some aloof creator way off somewhere in the distance. Come down here, made everything, put a big spin on it all, and said, I'll check you back in about 4,000 years. He's intimately, intricately, every second of every day involved with you. He knows your favorite color. He knows your favorite food. He knows what makes you happy. He knows what makes you sad. He knows how you feel. He's with you every moment of every day. He is our sufficiency. We need to realize that. But he has showed us this short-term prophecy that we might see what he's going to do in the future, and we might know his ways as well as his acts. And I tell you, if you are a person that only knows God's acts, you are really, really missing out. Because I knew God that way for many, many years. And you know what? That's not the God I know today. Oh, I still know his acts. Now I know his ways, at least some of them. And I'm learning more all the time. I see how he deals with mankind. I see how he deals with the church body. I see how he deals with me. I want to know. See, I would like to not learn everything the hard way. Are you guys that way? Some of you go, no, I'd like to learn everything the hard way. You know, some of you, yeah, you're that way. I'm not. I'm really not into pain. I'd like to avoid that, you know, as much as possible. I'd really like to learn the easy way. So to know his ways is to learn of him, to be able to react and to act according to what he's called us to. So he's given us a short-term prophecy. And now we see the long-term in this also, because much of what is being given here in these verses that I've read are concerning the long-term prophecy, things that are going to happen in the tribulation period, in the millennium reign of Christ. The Jewish historian Josephus, for those of you that were, many of you are familiar with this guy, he's a secular historian, not a Christian at all, but he his works are very well preserved, and he records something that has bearing upon verse 19 here, because in the short-term prophetic fulfillment, in 1 B.C., Onias, the high priest, fleeing from persecution in Jerusalem, fled to Egypt, and he then asked permission there to build an altar in Egypt. So God saw to it that we see the fulfillment, even if the short-term fulfillment, of the verse 19 being fulfilled with the altar being built in Egypt. Now, interestingly enough, and I only bring this up because some of you are, you know, doing a lot of research into this issue. This is a verse that the Jehovah Witnesses might drag you to, because Jehovah Witnesses here, I'm sorry to say, disregarding all rules of proper biblical interpretation, will tell you that verse 19 is referring to the Great Pyramids. There's absolutely no reason whatsoever to interpret this verse, the Great Pyramids. Because a Great Pyramid, the pyramids, is not an altar, and it's not a pillar. I mean, the Great Pyramid is just a big casket. There's nothing here about big casket, okay? So I'm not going to go down the road too much, but it's just very important that when they take you there, you need to realize that one of the reasons we go verse by verse as we teach through Scripture here is so that you will learn not only Scripture, but that you will learn sound biblical interpretation and the practices of interpreting Scripture. Not just freelancing here, oh yeah, that's the pyramids. Now, they're not the only guilty party with biblical interpretation. I'll get into that as we go along here. Verse 22 says, "And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them, and shall heal them." So, as often is the case with God's hand of correction, that which brings Egypt back to the true and living God is the same hand that is now going to heal them. You see, again, mankind, it seems, for the most part, is forever that spiritual child, that wayward child, who always has to be spanked to bring us back into the fold so that we behave ourselves. I wish it didn't have to be that way, but in truth it is. I mean, is there anyone in this room who has never been spanked by God to try to wake you up to something? And if your answer is like, well, I've never been spanked, well, you've probably been saved for, what, like 20 minutes? So give it a little time. It's coming, because we are children, and we're growing up in the Lord, and God disciplines, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. Verse 23 says, "In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egypt into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Now, anyone who reads that verse and knows anything about where we've been going so far concerning Egypt, and especially concerning Assyria, would understand that this is a prophecy that is yet to come true. This is a prophecy that is going to be a millennium reign of Christ prophecy after the tribulation period. Because we're talking about here... Let's see, how do I put this? This prophecy may be a literal interpretation. I mean, there literally may be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. But certainly, we are dealing with a spiritual interpretation. That idea behind the highway is to denote that Assyria and Egypt... Israel also, that all these will be trading partners, that there will be a camaraderie, there will be a spirit between them. That certainly has not occurred. That is yet to occur. So we're looking into the far prophecies about a united Egypt, Assyria, and Israel. All you have to do is look at the newspaper and see the Middle East news. Apparently, I must have been somewhat out of the loop, but I think they were working on something that looked pretty good while I was in the Philippines. But within like 2 days, they're lobbing missiles into West Bank again, and it's just all messed up again. So there's not going to be no peace in the Middle East until Jesus comes back, or at least until the Antichrist gets here. I won't be around to see that, so. Before we leave this, I want you to notice in verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people. Blessed be Assyria, the work of my hands. Bloody Assyria, the guys who'd cut everyone's heads off and stack them in big piles outside the door of the city. These were some mean dudes. These are God's work of his hands. Israel, my inheritance, all put together in one. Because you see, in that tribulation, or that millennium reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ is physically reigning upon the throne, when he has put things back in the way that it was before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, I want you to notice that it is more than just his chosen people that will be blessed. We all understand that concept, and certainly this church is very much a supporter of Israel. I'm not saying they're always nice guys. I'm not saying that secular Israel is always real godly, because they're not. But they're still God's chosen. I mean, if God is going to throw out everybody who wasn't being godly, where would all of you be? Now, I'd be in, but you guys, you're out. No, of course not. We'd all be out. But they're still God's chosen people. But I want you to notice in that millennium reign of Christ, after all tribulation and all that chaos is over that we're going through in the book of Revelation, we'll all be blessed. We'll all be in that family, because ultimately, everyone who follows him are his children. We know in read the book of Hebrews and elsewhere that we are spiritual Jews. That doesn't mean I'm one of the chosen people. That means I'm adopted into the family. Okay? And everyone here tonight that is born again, you're a spiritual Jew. You're a spiritual God's chosen people. You're adopted into the family. Verse 1, chapter 20 says, In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod, and took it. At the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered. Oh my. To the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, Such is our expectation. Whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Now, going back here to the beginning, this is speaking of, and certainly it's difficult to just read through the King James, Old King James here, and try to gather. That's why I encourage you again. You know that I'm teaching out of Old King James here on Wednesday nights. Not because I'm sort of some King James only guy. But I was raised in the church. I've told you this before. My mind thinks in these and thous. It's too late for me. I'm ruined. Tainted. So I'm going to teach out of King James. But I really encourage you to have the flip side of the coin. You ought to come here on a Wednesday night with like a New King James or a Living Translation. Heresy, huh? Pastor, including you, you know, telling you to get a New Living. Really, it's a good idea. Then you get more of a clarity. And this is some tough stuff here. So now this Philistine city of Ashdod is being referred to here. Ashdod was just beyond the borders of Israel. And their prophecy here is concerning this Ashdod, that it would fall to the Assyrians. When it did fall to the Assyrians, because of its proximity, and because of Israel knowing the nature of the Assyrian army, Israel knew full well, standing there watching this, that there's a very good chance that they were next. Okay? Certainly, if a foreign army is invading Wisconsin, God knows why, for cheese probably, but they're invading Wisconsin, you know, and they're coming from the east, and they've marched all the way across the state, and they hit Eau Claire. Pretty good chance that they'd turn back at that point. No, that they will keep coming, that we're next. I realize those of you, I'm sorry to insult you Eau Claire people. But if anyone could do it, you could do it though, okay? But we would know we're next. That's what was going on here. They realized that with Ashdod falling, chances are that they were next. So, and again, we've discussed this Assyrian invasion. The Assyrians were ruthless. Legendary in warfare, even to this day, at how vicious they were. They would, in those days, when they took people, they would strip the people naked, chain them and rope them all together, and then lead them off into bondage. Why do they strip them naked? To humiliate them. That's it. That's all. And if they didn't take you off into bondage, they would strip you naked, and then they would proceed to skin you alive. Imagine that, huh? Why did they do that? To scare everyone else that they haven't conquered yet? So that they would surrender without fighting? Because they figured go easy on them? They were some really, really nasty people. That's why the last verse, the last chapter is so surprising of why God would include them. So now he is saying in verse 2, he's calling on Isaiah to give a prophecy. He's calling Isaiah to be literally a living message to Israel, to be a message to its leaders, to its people. And he's asking him now to do it in the way of a physical manifestation, to give a sign that would have a greater impact than just sort of a verbal warning. God wanted them to have a message that would be in their face every day, and apparently, according to the passage here, every day for 3 years, a public display that they could not avoid. You say, boy, why is God so in your face? Because God is trying to do everything he can. He always has, and he is for each and every one of you here tonight, always trying to do everything possible to let you know he is real, that he loves you, that he has a different life for you, that he has something more, and that if you want to have something more out of your life than the same old, you know, around and around, and then you just, you know, married, have kids, you know, grow old, retire, and die. You want more than that, God's the answer. And he's trying to offer that to you, and he's doing it in every way possible. I mean, he's out there on the tarmac with them glowing flashlights, and he's trying to, you know, wave you in. But it's not going to do any good if you're not listening. And some people, you're not listening. You it wouldn't matter what God does. I don't know. How many of you guys seen Steve Martin in The Jerk? You know, There's, you know, remember that scene in there? It's like, you know, I just need a sign. You know, just give me a sign. And there's like things flying in the air, and the pictures on the walls are turning around and around. Just any sign. And then finally goes, okay, I guess there's no sign. I'm not supposed to do that. That's the way we are. I looked at that. It's like, there it is, the epitome of mankind. I don't know, God. Just show me that you're real, you know. How can you miss it? Are you blind? I mean, I don't know how mankind can avoid the fact that God is real. Because to me, there's no place I can go that he is not. And no place I can go that I do not see his hand. So, he gives this prophecy to Isaiah, and it says that he wants Isaiah to apparently strip naked, kick off his shoes, and hang around for 3 years naked. Now, whether Isaiah was totally naked or simply clothed in his underclothes, as some commentators believe, I don't know for sure, but I will tell you that the original word here in the Hebrew means naked. So I'm apt to believe that he was naked. Now, the problem is like, well, why then? Now, again, this is, you know, we can go, oh, you Jehovah Witnesses and your pyramid stuff. Okay, what about evangelical Christians? I have problems with certain passages. You know, this is like, some commentators literally skipped right through this, didn't say one word about it. Why? Because it gets us out of our comfort zone. Whenever we have anything that is kind of an affront to our senses, we want to avoid it. You say, well, that's just craziness. God telling his prophet to strip naked and walk around, you know? And it's like, by the way, I don't think God's telling any of you that, so please. Okay? The major prophet. I just needed that declaration put in there. If you're going to do it, please hang around on the other side of town, okay? Don't tell them you're from here. So we are get out of that uncomfortable zone, and I only bring that up because we need to look at the Word of God and say, you know what? I don't understand everything God does or why he does it, but he is what he is, and he does what he does. I don't know why we have trouble with this. I mean, certainly, Isaiah was called to do some radical, crazy stuff, and wait till we get to Ezekiel. I mean, how long did he have to lay on his side? Like 390 days or something like that? Anybody remember? There'll be a lot to teach in Ezekiel then, huh? So he had to do some pretty crazy stuff too. And I think we need to take the Bible as it's written, just where it's at. Again, we kind of get into situations sometimes where we're uncomfortable. I recall being in a particular church. I'll be a nice guy and I won't say what it was. But it was a denominational church. And I happened to be there for Sunday school. Now, I ain't been into Sunday school. We don't do Sunday school here. I mean, the kids have their kids' church, but we don't do Sunday school. And it was a Sunday school class, and which was kind of trippy to me anyway, because I hadn't been in a Sunday school class when I was a kid, so I was kind of in this surreal zone, you know. Oh, I'm in Sunday school. They had the Sunday school books and everything. You guys remember that if you've ever been out to? So I mean, look at this. And I noticed that week they were in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, that's a love chapter. And, of course, you know, me and my curiosity, I wanted to see how they handled 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which generally both those chapters are front to just about everybody because the charismatics, they want to avoid that because it's telling you how to biblically handle gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And so the charismatics don't want to go over that. And then the dispensational churches, they don't want to deal with that because that's talking about tongues, and they want to ignore that fact that it even exists. So they just ignore it. And sure enough, I looked at this book, and it went 1 Corinthians, you know, 10, 11, 13, 15, 16. 17. I went, oh, you are so gutless. What is, I mean, deal with it. You know, that is one of the reasons why we go verse by verse. I can't really avoid it. I tried to avoid Revelation. I was hoping for the rapture before Revelation. I couldn't get past it, so that's why we're in Revelation. I'm not a prophecy nut. You guys know that. I've just never, most of it, I ain't even going to be around here to see, so I ain't been too interested in it. I care about Jesus Christ, what he did, and what he's doing right now. That's what I care about, and him taking me out of here. That's what I care about. So I encourage you to take this stuff, even if it's difficult, I don't know why God did this. God's a dramatic God. I don't know. Maybe this is his artistic flair. You know, let's say, this is, you know, an art form there or something. You know, I don't know. So anyway, Isaiah's apparently walking around naked. Now, why? Because this is a sign to say what's coming. He's trying to tell these guys, this is what's going to happen to you. Because when the enemy comes in and takes you away, he's going to lead you off naked like this. And you see, that's pretty dramatic. And I want you to notice something, and this is the important thing. 3 years. Hello. Ha. 3 years of driving to work every day and seeing that naked guy stand along the road. Somewhere along there, wouldn't you think the curiosity get the best of you and you'd stop and say, dude, why are you naked? Somewhere along there. And you say, that's just crazy, but we live in that kind of a world where we put them little horse blinders on and we just go, and I just ignore the fact that the world is breaking up, that mankind is literally unraveling at the seams in every way, shape, and form. We're falling apart, especially this country. We are crumbling. And it's like, everything's okay. Everything's okay. And it's like, we don't want to read the newspapers. We want to ignore the fact. And it's like, and people are like losing their jobs around us and stuff. And we're like, it's okay. I'm all right. You know, get out the bag. You know, because everything's all right. There's no problem. The economy's okay. Economy's okay. Everything's all right. Bush can handle it. It's all right. You know, and we just trying to ignore the fact that we are very, 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 very sick. We're bad. We're unraveling and the world is just crumbling around. And, you know, it's like, you know, Pastor, I can't even come to this church. You just keep after me. Well, I'm telling you, it's hard out of the book of Isaiah and Revelation without bringing that up again and again that, you know, she's breaking up, Captain. You know, she's breaking up, Captain. Can't hold her. You know, it's going down. And somewhere along the way, we need to acknowledge that. Now, do we live in fear? Oh, no. Why? The Lord is my peace. The Lord is my comfort. I'm leaving. This world is not my home. That doesn't mean I want to trash it. That doesn't mean I, you know, throw my garbage out the window. Oh, I hate that. Throw it out the window. Dave Gonzalez always said that, you know, he couldn't understand why I had all that nice green place in between the lanes of the freeway. He thought that was for garbage. He's really bad. But then again, he told me I needed to cut all the trees down in my woods and paint it. So I just have one thing. He's from L.A. What does he know? So, we're losing my train of thought here. We need to realize that God is trying very desperately to tell us tonight that he's coming back. And it won't be long. And you can stick your fingers in your spiritual ears and pretend you don't hear. But it doesn't change anything. He's coming back. And you can drive past that naked guy for 3 years. But in the end, Assyria came in, conquered them, and hauled them all off naked into bondage. And certainly at that moment, those are those times you go, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I pull over and ask that guy why he was naked? Perhaps you have heard this church or some of the church tell you that the age in which we live in is called the age of grace. Why is it called that? What is grace? Grace is God's unearned love and favor. That means he loves you, you don't deserve it. That means he really, really digs you and you're a bum. Basically, that's what it means. And he still makes you one of his kids, even though you don't deserve it. That's grace. And grace is the coolest thing. This church is built upon a foundation that is glued together with grace. But that grace is offered to us that we might have an opportunity to come to him. The age of grace is going to cease. One of these days he's going to say, all right, that's it, time's up. And we can deny the fact. And we can pretend like it's not happening. And no, there's not a naked guy along the road there. It's not happening.
but it is. It is.
I end in verse 6 here. He says, and how shall we escape? Certainly, all of us have at one time or another been in the position of back against the wall. I find it ironic that he ends this passage with, and how shall we escape? You ever been there? I guarantee you that if you're running tonight, whether you're in this room or whether you're listening on the radio, I guarantee you there will come that time in your life where you're backed against the wall and you're going to wonder, how am I going to get out of this? I wonder how many of us have been in those situations and that we cried out to God to rescue us, and He did rescue us, and it was like within the next day we forgot about Him again. And then we find ourselves backed against the wall again, and we cry out to God, God, help us, rescue us. I mean it this time, really. I'll live right, I promise. And He rescues us again. And we forget about Him again. First of all, that's God's grace. I don't know how long that will go that way. But I do assure you that there's going to come a time where God's going to say, you know what? You've got other gods, and you've made that very clear. Go call your other gods. Let them get you out of this. And there's a great deal of pain involved when it finally comes to that point. When I was growing up, and I did something wrong, there were verbal warnings. And there were stern warnings. And then there were spankings. And then there were some times that, boy, I had welts. Some good spankings. And I realize we live in an age now, and you guys know how I feel about this. I mean, it's just so not politically correct to spank these days. But just remember, if you don't spank your kids, you're breaking the Bible. Okay? God spanks. Don't you know it to be true? He does. And sometimes, frankly, I'd rather Him just whoop me good with a belt than to go through the spankings He puts me through. How shall we escape? This world continues to dish out again and again, over and over, these hopeful monsters that are somehow going to be our redemption. And the media is spooning them out every day, aren't they? You guys know, I talk about, you know, me and TV. I'm probably not a real fun person to watch TV with. Because I get very irritated. I get irritated at all the commercials that are going to convince me that I've got all sorts of things wrong with me. And they've got the answer. That's convenient. And it's also convenient that they'll sell you the answer. That's financial gain by no one's giving you, hey, here it is for free. Except for one. Because you see, what I'm offering you tonight is free. Not for God, certainly not for His Son, but for you and I, it's free. It's a free gift. And Jesus Christ is offering us something, and I think sometimes that's a problem because we live in a generation where nothing's free. I mean, we got to buy it. Got to save up and we got to buy it. Even mattresses aren't mattresses now. Now I got to dial my sleep number. Well, that'd be okay, but some of you guys, I mean, your wives could never give you that clicker. Oh, 45, 90, 30, 20. You just was all night you'd be playing the clicker. And there's always something that they're going to sell you. It's always prerequisite, so isn't there? You have enough money and you have something. And that's why oftentimes we think that somehow this God thing can't be real because it's free. You've heard the old saying, the best things in life are free. They are. Because when I hold my wife's hands, that's free. And that's one of the best joys in all of life. This is the best, the very, very best time of the whole year. I love spring. I want to die in the spring. Do not let me die in the winter, okay? God, that'd be such a drag. I want to die in the spring. Everything's coming alive. That'd feel good. That's the time to check out. So spring is great. I mean, you can just stand and the trees are blossoming forth. And I look at that and you know what? That's free. And I look at the stars at night and I say, oh, praise you, God, you did this. What a light show. Free. And the gift of salvation, eternal life, free. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying all your dreams will come true. I'm saying it's a free gift. And the world is telling you they've got the answers, and somewhere along the way, you've got to decide. I don't have time to go on tonight, and we will next week, because we're going to talk about, lo and behold, Babylon, spiritual Babylon. For those of you on Sundays, you'll know what I'm talking about. The irony, huh? But the world and its world systems has been offering you Babylon from the beginning. Just come my way. I got it fixed. We'll do this. Now, I leave you with one final thought. For those of you that are trying to make this decision, do a little scientific data gathering. All the people that are trying to find their answers in the world, they're listening to all those commercials, and they got their Sleep Number mattress and whatever. I'm only picking on that tonight. I don't care if you want it. All those that have that, I want you to look at them and go, are they happy? Are they fulfilled? Do they have peace? Is life good? Are they fearless of tomorrow? Okay, and then look at the believer. And maybe even look at it won't be hard to find these kind of believers here. Look at the believer who's, heck, they don't even know if their car is going to start today. Their tires are bald. They make minimum wage. You know, they don't even know if they'll have their minimum wage job, you know, in a couple weeks. They don't care because they got Jesus. Now you compare the two. And if you're honest, you decide which one you want. The best things in life are free. The Assyrians are coming. There's a guy outside that's naked. And he's trying to tell us that the Assyrians are coming. As we close in tonight, this is ultimately each one of our decisions. It isn't something we happen corporately, because you're in church makes absolutely no difference to God whatsoever. Oh, he's happy you're here. That's cool. But the main thing is that you know him. You don't get little stars. You know those little gold stars you got in Sunday school? If you guys got saved in this church, you've missed a lot. You need to go to Sunday school. You don't know what you've got till you get out there and hang around. You're not getting any stars for being in church. It's a cool thing. That's great. Matters whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ and he knows you and you have that relationship with him. Lest you be born again. He's offering you life. It's time to pull over the car and ask that naked guy while he's naked. Okay, let's close in prayer.